I'd like to read with you in Nehemiah chapter 3. One or two folks here that know that I spoke on this recently, and I just have to tell you, it's been working on me in the last week. So I trust that the Lord has a message for us from it. Nehemiah chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 1. I'll just tell you what has been working on me, and you'll observe it in the reading, and that begins my wheels turning. Notice in verse 1, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they repaired the sheep gate." Doesn't say that. They builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia, and they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Now down further at verse 3. "But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build," didn't repair it, they built it, "who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof." Now down at verse 8. "Next unto him repaired Uziel the son of Harhai of the goldsmiths. Next unto him repaired Hanani." Sorry, I should have read it verse 6. Can't read my own writing. "Moreover," sorry, verse 6. "The old gate built," doesn't say that, "repaired Jehoiada the son of Paseah and Meshullam the son of Bazadiah." Now down further at verse 13. "The valley gate repaired Hanan, and the inhabitants of Zenoah, they built it and set it up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate." Now there again, verse 14, "But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth-Hakkerem." Now down further at verse 26. "Moreover, the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate." Did they build it? Or did they repair it? Doesn't say that. It's there. And at verse, well, just read the rest of that verse, "toward the east, and the tower that lieth out." Then in verse 28, "From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok the son of Immer over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate." And did they repair that gate? Doesn't say. "After him repaired Hananiah the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan the sixth son of Zaloph," another piece. "After him repaired Meshullam, the son of Bechariah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah the goldsmith's son, under the place of the Nethinim, and of the merchants, over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner, under the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmith's merchants." Now, it's interesting reading at the end of the book of Ezra that somehow the book of Ezra ends saying, "And where is Nehemiah?" By that I mean that the first return from Babylon was under Zerubbabel, under whose supervision the temple was built, the altar, and then the foundations, and then the temple. So you have a recovery of what God is going to receive among his people. God will receive worship. The coming up of Ezra is not to rebuild now the temple. That's already finished, and there's no walls just yet. But the coming up of Ezra is to call the people back to the Word of God and to God himself. Why? Because they have become mixed among the people. A loss of separation. So that at the end of the book, while Ezra is bringing them back by his presence, by his prayer, by what he is able to do among them. It seems as if someone is saying, yes, but where are the walls? Because if there is going to be worship for God maintained, there are going to have to be walls. And there is a man that hears about the fact that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. And that's the story of Nehemiah. And he comes back up now to the very same place. The temple is existing there. There's worship there that's being given to the Lord. But it is in danger because there are no walls. Of course, you can't have all walls. There might be a broad spot in the walls, but you can't have all walls that have gates. And the gates are the critical part. The gates are the part that need to be controlled. The interface with the world outside is absolutely essential. Administering things for God, absolutely crucial to the preservation of what God is going to receive among His people. And so you have the need for walls to separate and gates to interface, where there will be control and regulation. Do you know what the problem was at Corinth? The walls were broken down and the gates were burned. Too much of Corinth was in the assembly at Corinth. What's the problem at Ephesus? And what's the problem at Pergamos? And what's the problem at Thyatira and Sardis? And what's the problem at Laodicea? There's great reason for looking at the natural background of what's seen in those cities or towns. Why? Because what's there is what's causing the problem here. We've been reminded of that already. And so the very deeds of what is going on out there must be kept out there. And the very teaching of what is acceptable out there must be kept out there. And the very thinking, we have been reminded, of what is out there must be kept out there. There must be gates maintained. And in case anyone wants to question this afternoon just how far we will go with this, and someone's going to say, well, now, just one moment, preacher. My name's David. Just one moment. What about separation from other Christians? Is that in the Bible? No, I don't know that it is. But what I do know the Bible says is separate from the unclean thing. And if believers want to hold to the unclean thing, you can't bring them out with bringing the unclean thing in. There needs to be separation. There needs to be regulation at the gates to preserve what is inside so that God will receive His portion. Then what has started my thinking? So you'll come down the road with me. They built the sheep gate. They built the fish gate. But they repaired the old gate. They repaired the valley gate. They repaired the dung gate. They repaired the fountain gate. They repaired the horse gate. So you have rebuilding for two, repair for five. There's two more named. They were there. Now, let me just tell you, why? How? Do we believe every detail of the Word of God is inspired? I can't perhaps discern the reason for every detail, but I'd like to just get a hold of something. And I wonder if what we're learning is not this, that there are two gates that the enemies made sure they burned, and they need to be built. There are five gates, and the enemy will do what it can with those gates. They need to be repaired. And in the rebuilding and the repair of these gates, we will have the privilege of the review of these other gates. They will be there. They will be operating. They will be working. Now, let me just go down with you very quickly then. Something that I see of tremendous and practical instruction from what we have read. You could go anywhere you want with the subject that's before me. But if we can find how these gates are used elsewhere, if they are used elsewhere in the Word of God, and if we can gather something of their use, their interface with the world around, And I would want to anchor this, if I can just do it very quickly. I would want to anchor this in an assembly that needed its gates repaired. I think maybe that's why Paul wrote to the assembly at Corinth. He wrote, if you'll just let me put it this way, he wrote to repair the walls and the gates. So let me think with you about this sheep gate, first of all. And if I just point out to you that it's near to the temple, that might give us a start. Sheep are being brought here, because I don't think they grazed most of their sheep on the city streets. But sheep are going to be brought here. Why would they be brought in at this end near the temple? And we sang at the beginning of the Bible reading, Lamb of God, our souls adore thee. So that's enough hints. That this was the gate through which came what would be offered to God in worship. That is a primary gate that the enemy is after removing completely. Now, let's be real about it. This gate has got to be built. Now, I know it's being built in terms of recovery, but I do want to apply it this way. Each generation needs to rebuild this gate. We're not going to be able to go on what our fathers have done. Yes, they are handing it down to us and there's a continuity, but there needs to be a grasping of it for ourselves. This that is the worship for God that is going to be attacked and reduced and eliminated as far as the enemy's purpose is concerned. So, is it not the case that there are places that we observe where once there was a breaking of bread? I'm not going to tell you that the only place where there's worship is the breaking of bread, but I will tell you that will be the primary place. Of course, I don't know how you can pray if you don't really worship the God you're praying to. I mean, why would you ask God for things that you can't do and no man can do if you don't really believe that that God is transcendent? I think worship is involved in praying and in every aspect of what we are doing. And the ultimate outcome of the apostles' teaching and the fellowship that was formed and the breaking of bread and the prayers, the ultimate of all of that is that the Lord's going to receive. What is the story with these mega churches with 10,000 that we were hearing about this morning? Well, one of the great proponents. I listened to him. I didn't go hear him, but I listened to him on recording, making it very clear that the whole objective of preaching is to make people feel good, to make people comfortable. So that church is about me. It's about what I take away, how I feel, what I am receiving. Let us be clear about this. The first thing about Jerusalem is what God receives from Jerusalem. There's a temple there. The name is placed there that there may be men and women drawn there. And that name is upheld because God Himself is receiving from Jerusalem. And apart from the walls, apart from the gate, apart from the sheep gate being rebuilt, worship for God is going to be compromised. So it's not a gathering that needs to be put somehow or other into the background. We need to emphasize evangelism, and we'll just have this other meeting, and we'll have lots of people at the evangelism meeting, and then we'll have our own little worship meeting up here in the minor hall, what they call it over on the other side of the water, just a little place. Now, I'm not saying anything about Sunday morning only. Get out to Sunday morning, it doesn't matter about anything else. But I am saying there's no meeting of greater importance in the assembly than the breaking of bread. Let me just substantiate that from the first epistle that Paul writes to the Corinthians. I think I could make a case, if I took the time to do so, that every wrong in Corinth was related to and would be remedied by what Paul was teaching relative to the breaking of bread. An assembly right in its worship, an assembly appreciating the Lord Jesus as they ought to, remembering Him, showing His death, gathering together in unity around the Lord, would not have been Corinth. But as what is flowing in that gathering reaches to every aspect of the assembly, there will be spiritual health that will reach the assembly. This is primary. So I ask all of our hearts today, do we recognize the supreme value of worship?
So, how many men should be worshiping in an assembly, publicly? How many women should be worshiping in an assembly, privately?
Right.
How many?
My dear sister, you have no occupation more important in your week than bringing something for the Lord to the assembly.
Now, I need to be careful. Again, I have to say, I'm not limiting worship to that gathering. But that is the epitome of what is happening. As we remember Him, are you bringing anything?
Brother, the greatest that you can derive from your reading of the Word of God is truth about the person of the Lord Jesus.
They built. Oh, to see young men building Sheep Gate. To see young men who are devoting themselves to the study of the Word of God. Yes, they're participating at the Bible reading. Not to show that they can figure out more from the Greek on their computer than the old boys can. But that they have got an interest in the Word of God. But they are not simply contributing as far as what they're going to receive or how they're going to appear. They're contributing because they want something for the Lord's glory. And ultimately what they're gathering from the Word of God is going to turn to worship in the presence of God. Do we have a greater impression of who God is today than we did last year? Do we have a greater appreciation for Christ and His work now than we did last year? Building. Generation after generation. Building. The Sheep Gate. But what about the
one moment. There were towers on the wall. Didn't mention that. But you noticed it in the reading. There were towers on the wall. One of the reasons they would put towers on the wall would be, we're going to fortify this place. Fortify the whole, but we're going to fortify right here where these towers are. These will be observation points. These will be, of all points, the points that must be kept safe. So is it any of any interest that there were two towers associated with the Sheep Gate? This has got to be guarded. I've been in Breaking of Bread meetings. Well, there's a lot about the Creator. Now, that's not foreign to that, but that's not the heart of what we're about. Praise the Lord. Good. So what about the substance?
You know, nothing I would say today should be misconstrued to keep a young man in his seat. My dear brother, something that you appreciate about the Lord Jesus, just get up and tell him. And we'll hear, and the rest of us stodgy old crusty people, the tears will start. And the heart will begin to overflow. And the lips will begin to praise the Lord as well with you. Just give the Lord what you've got. But what I'm after is this. Keep getting more. Develop your hand to get more of the meal offering we were hearing about this morning. That there may be increasingly this revenue for the Lord. Listen, if you went to all the meetings and got nothing, but the Lord got something, then the assembly is at least functioning in its primary realm.
Mr. Fred Hill's name is revered by a lot of folks that are here. One thing about the Saugus conferences that I recall in days when he was on the loose was the breaking of bread meetings sometimes would be extremely warm and God glorifying. That's not always the way it is at a conference. So a time or two I remarked to Fred, the morning meeting this morning was just great. Just wonderful to see that feature that's part of, generally, of the conferences here at Saugus. Well, he said to me, David, the way I look at it is this, at least the Lord's getting His portion. That's the primary. The first gate. Built. Sheep gate. Fish gate. Would be the gate where they brought in fish. That's an interesting conclusion. But it would be the Sabaeans that would bring in the fish way down there at the sea, but they brought the fish in. In fact, if you notice where else the fish gate is mentioned, it's mentioned in connection with an infamous man by the name of Manasseh. Remember the story about Manasseh? Wicked. Above others. Wicked.
an extended period of time in his kingship. Wicked. Until he got old. Some hope for old people yet. When he got old, he turned back to the Lord. And you know what it says about him when he turned back to the Lord? He strengthened the wall. Even the fish gate and the corner, the fish and the corner gates. And I hear the echo of his forebear who says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Any problem with the gospel at Corinth? You just watch the way Paul develops his epistle. And he brings them past the outer court to the holy place, to the most holy. And what he begins with in the most holy place in chapter 15 is this: the doctrine will all go back to the gospel. Any problems in the doctrine are going to be problems that will affect the gospel. A good, clear gospel is going to preserve the doctrines, the truth in the assembly. Christ died for our sins. Who mentioned this morning? I'm only going over one or two things you said too, but I thought there was other things. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And could I simply, you know, when these people built the sheep gate and built the fish gate, I'm not so sure that they had the lumber all running the same way when they put it together. But I will tell you this, had to fit the same space. And there may be a different look, but there will be the same truth, the same principles. It will be guided by the very same thing. Could I simply say to brothers that are preaching the gospel, never get away from the simple presentation of the gospel that involves this: man's ruin, God's remedy. This idea of people being comfortable, we want to get people just to get to Jesus as a friend. Thank God He's a friend, and preach it in the gospel. But preach the need for this one who is a friend of publicans and sinners. It's not a matter that we just love to put down our audience. You're all sinners. The work of Christ has no appeal, does not ring with a soul that has not been brought to repentance. It's just a little add-on, little more that I need if I have not been brought to repentance. Now, it's God's work to bring sinners to repentance. It's our work to preach a faithful message that we might put into the hands of the Spirit of God. I think I'm all right in saying that. If He moves us to do so, put into the hands of the Spirit of God material to work with in those who listen. Preaching man's ruin and God's remedy. Cute gospel preaching that misses the foundational truths needs to be discarded, and the fish gate needs to be built. Now, I'm not only talking about preaching, but Paul certainly emphasizes preaching in 1 Corinthians. The need for the authoritative declaration of a message from God. The need for sinners to have to sit and listen to what God is saying. Good to get them to sit down, to stand up at the neighborhood fence and evangelize and speak the gospel. And good to have them come into the home and sit down, and we'll all talk about the gospel from the Word of God. But the primary objective in our dealings with sinners is to bring them under the authority of the message, which is simply interpreted to mean bring them under the preaching of the gospel. Can people get saved apart from the preaching of the gospel? Hallelujah, they can get preaching, they can get saved without Christians. But the way God has designed for the message to be presented is the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness. So, I've used a different word there, but that's all right. It's the declaration of the message of the gospel. But now what about these other gates that are flying off into the beyond the horizon of where I'm going to reach in the time? What about these gates that were repaired? There's the old gate. Now, we've been taking a look at the old gate a couple of times today. All I can tell you is an old part of the city that was fortified by the old gate.
So, we are living in a world. Tell me now, what's the way the world thinks around us? If it's new, it's wonderful.
Now, just a minute. I'm not going to say anything against what you said.
If it's new, it's wonderful. I mean, we are living in a world where, how old is that old computer stuff you're going to discard? How old is it? Is it old as some of the young people here? Not that old. Doesn't take very long. In fact, you know, just get it out and pay your money and figure out how to use it. And they're advertising the newest that's better. You can't live without old that you just purchased. And that's the way of thinking. If it's new, it's good. If it's old, it's not functional. Take it down to the landfill. I was listening. So how do we handle things in the assembly? The immediate assessment, the likelihood, this is the way the world thinks, the likelihood of the old is that it's not good. The likelihood of the new, it is good. I'm not going to tell you everything that's old is good. I'm going to tell you that everything that's based on the Word of God has been based on the Word of God for a long time, and it's good. And if what appears to be new is based on the Word of God, it's good. And if it's not, it's not good. We've had this over already today, but since I'm on the old gate, then I want to preach it clear and simple. It's a concern to me. Now, this won't apply to any of the fine young people that are here. But, you know, it's an old idea that Christians don't go to movies. It's an old idea. I'm amazed. I listen at times, you know, to men that are Christian teachers outside of assembly affiliation. I'm amazed at the wonderful illustrations they have from the movies. Now, I'm a little ignorant. They have to explain it or I don't get it. Because I still believe that to be associated publicly with that kind of entertainment in the world, even if it's dressed up to be the Passion of the Christ or a whole lot of other things, is beyond the pale of our testimony. The gate just keeps me from going out there. And when it comes to, I know you don't like this, but let's be clear about this. I'm not interested in debating about social drinking. If you're my age, I'll just be as plain as I would with a teenager. It has no place in Christian testimony. Clear and simple. Thank you, but it's amazing to me that we have to have an amen on something like that in our day. The old gate needs to be repaired. I'm not saying that just because it's old, we're going to keep it up. I remember. I am young, but I do remember when men used to preach against the radio.
You say, they certainly must not have been very spiritual men. They must have been Listen,
in the day in which they preached against the radio, they were concerned about the world coming in. And they preached against what was just the leading edge. And I think they were perfectly right to do it. I wouldn't bother doing it now. The application of the Word of God to the lives of God's people by its principles is still in vogue. It's the old gate. And the principles don't change. We may see it applied in a different world, but they are the same principles. The old gate needs to be repaired.
You probably could go on and do a lot of things with that.
I'm not trying to just take pot shots. I'm concerned that young people are not paying any heed to the gates. And what's going to happen is God's going to be robbed. What's going to happen is the temple is going to be eventually burned. What's going to happen is God will not receive what He must receive from the place of His name for His glory. Interesting that the Valley Gate needed to be repaired. In Corinth, it certainly did. Now, let me just mention something to you. Again, this is a location of the Valley Gate outside the book of Nehemiah. There's a king by the name of Uzziah. And when he was strengthened, He built
the Valley Gate. I quoted this with Manasseh, the Valley Gate and the Corner Gates with Uzziah. I think it says in the towers thereof when he became strong. Isn't it amazing? But the same chapter tells us that when he became strong, he forgot the Valley Gate. And he went into the holy place. And to the consternation of the priests, he decided that he would likewise be a priest. It pertaineth not to thee, O King. And he persisted because he was lifted up. He forgot the Valley Gate. And Paul says to the Corinthians, what, know ye not? You who are puffed up for one against another. What was the problem at Corinth? A people who thought they were the originators of the Word of God. What came the Word of God out from you, or came the Word of God to you? Remember what it says about Saul? When thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made king over the tribes of Israel? When was that said to him? When he got so big that he didn't have to obey all that God said. When he could just select what he would obey. I think maybe, you know, we've got to go and do this, but we'll keep the best. And we won't kill Agag. When thou wast little, small enough to bow to the Word of God, small enough to recognize it's not about me, it's not about my gift. We've been reminded of it. It's the servant and the Valley Gate. Repaired was also the Dung Gate. There are some things that need to be removed from the city. And Jerusalem had its place for burning, and it had its gate for getting out there to burn out all that was not of profit in the city. And the Dung Gate needs to be repaired. It's that gate at Corinth by which they would put away a man who was bringing defilement into the assembly. But not de-emphasizing that, could I tell you there was more in Corinth that had to be removed than just the man who has committed this sin that's not so much as named among the Gentiles. Well, it was more than that. All that is related to the flesh belongs outside the walls. No room for glorying in man here. Him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I know this is easy to say, but could we just be reminded by what I think is wholesome? That when it comes to what feeds the flesh, it's not going to produce testimony for God. I think it's good to have friends among the people of God. I think it's good to get together with those friends. I think it's wonderful to get together to sing hymns. I think it's great. I think every assembly ought to encourage that. Good. I even improve the singing, and that would be good. But never let us think that entertainment in itself is going to build up testimony for God. I sat across from a dear old man. Well, he must have been then about as old as I am now. I sat across the table from a dear brother, and he said to me, David, you know, we made a mistake. We were put under pressure by younger men, and we thought that if we entertained our young people, it would help us in the assembly. We made a mistake. We lost all of them. If you want to know who said that and where he said it and where he lives, ask somebody else, because I'm not telling you. But I am telling you it's significant. I didn't forget that. Now, that's not a reaction against anything that will be directed to cultivating spiritual life among young people. But let us never think that what is of the flesh, what caters to an appetite that is fleshly, is going to develop an appetite that is spiritual. In fact, I'll tell you what.
Nothing is going, this is off the subject, nothing is going to serve so well among the people of God as an appetite for the Word of God itself. And if my preaching entertains but does not contribute to an appetite for the Word of God, it is not edifying. Now, some of us could learn better how to handle the Word of God. But the Word of God itself will create that type of appetite. It's a tragedy to think, and I'm not talking about what I know about a little bit. It's a tragedy to see others who are listening to material that is not developing an appetite for the Word of God. It's developing an appetite for entertainment under a spiritual umbrella. If I'm talking of mysteries, then just do a little looking. Do a little sorting with the sword and see that we must be developing an appetite for the Word of God. Now, let me just go on from that. Yes, I'll just do the two other gates that are to be repaired, not to quit. There is the fountain gate. There's a garden there. There's a pool there. There's actually an aqueduct that comes from a distant place and brings refreshment into the city at the fountain gate. This is the only gate about which it says they put a covering over it. Now, I thought that was great. They put metal over it, you know, to keep the wood. That's not what it says. They put a shade over it. It was a gate that was hidden. Not a gate that was prominent. It's a gate that's hidden. And at Corinth, Paul reiterates time and again the need for the Spirit of God in the assembly. Just go to where we've been reading in the book of the Revelation and understand this. No lampstand will burn apart from the light given by the oil, the Spirit of God Himself. Look over the first epistle that Paul writes to the Corinthians. And notice, instead of their depending on their own gift and depending on their own men and following after these men, Paul reminds them that when it comes to salvation, it's by the Spirit of God, chapter 6. When it comes to revelation of divine truth, chapter 2, it's by the Spirit of God. When it comes to the inspiration of the Word of God, chapter 7, I think that I have the Spirit. When it comes to the implementation of the gifts, chapter 11, you have there the Spirit that divideth every man several as he will. When it comes to edification in the assembly, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit thereof. There's no profit in the assembly apart from what is from the Spirit of God Himself. That's the refreshment. That brings into the assembly what is so necessary for the sustaining of vitality as far as the assembly itself is concerned. And when it comes to the designation of the assembly itself, it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, it's designated as this. This is the place where the Spirit of God is at work, hidden, to bring forth what is for the glory of God, to preserve what will uphold the honor of Christ. The fountain gate needs to be repaired. There's a horse gate. You know what horses are all about in the Old Testament. If you're going to have an army, you've got to have horses and chariots. You've got to have horses. And horses prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord, says the book of Proverbs. But here is the gate where you have all the strength for that city and for its work. And the assembly of Corinth, for all its great appearance, there was a cancer of weakness within the assembly. Guess I'm ending on a unpleasant note. So how would you rate the strength in your assembly? How would you rate this horse gate? I would say that all of these others need to be built and repair. And interesting, in between these four and then this one gate that needs to be repaired, there's one other gate, and it's not spoken about as being repaired. Neither is the east gate, neither is the muster gate, where they'll all muster and their true strength will all be seen. But those gates will be enjoyed when the other gates are all rebuilt and repaired. But the water gate is noted before you have the horse gate repaired. Anything significant in that? Where the Word of God has free course, where the people in Nehemiah chapter 8 come to the water gate, where they bow and listen to what the Word of God says, when they respond to what the Word of God says, the next thing you have is the restoring of strength in the place where the Lord has placed His name. Valuable lessons? I think there's something more than I've got a hold of, but there's at least some things to learn. Each generation building worship, building evangelism, working at it. This has got to be fresh and new, and it's got to be endeavor. Each generation repairing the old gate and the valley gate and the dung gate and the fountain gate and the horse gate. That the water gate may be enjoyed and the full power of the Word of God might be seen exercised in the assembly. And that the prospect of the coming of the Lord, the east gate, might be enjoyed. And that there might be a fresh appreciation of this time when there's going to be a mustering of all the troops. And all the strength will then be evaluated at the muster gate, as it's called by some. It's the gate of review by and by.